Let me encourage you, please, to have it open at John chapter 10. Now, we all have longings, don't we, deep in our hearts to be loved. We have longings to be hopeful people. We want to be cared for. We want to know satisfaction and truth and meaning. We all have deep longings in our hearts, every one of us. Maybe some of us are more demonstrative than others, but we all have those longings. And so what we do is we give our times to thinking thoughts that we hope will fulfill these longings, or engaging in activities that we hope will somehow or other meet these longings. And so we try to build things. We try and build homes and families and friendships and study and career or business or whatever it happens to be. And those are good things. God-given good things that we enjoy. But even as we spend our time building families and friendships and study and work and retirement and chilled out time, we wonder, is that it? Is that all there is? Is that it? Is that life? Is that it? Because deep down we know it's not it, don't we? Deep down, we know that there is more than these things, good and God-given as they are. And the Apostle John wrote this gospel to show us where this more can be found. We're looking at John 10, but just later on, and towards the end of the gospel in John 20, verses 30 and 31, it says that Jesus did many other signs or miracles in the presence of his disciples that are not written in this book, this gospel, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, says John, you may have life in his name. So John says, if we want life, if we want this more, this more only comes to us when we know that Jesus is the Christ, God's chosen King, and he becomes our King. And we love him more than anybody else. So much so that we want to live for him and make sacrifices for him. In fact, those sacrifices are nothing compared to the sacrifices he's made for us. And if you look just with me, please, at John 10 and verse 11, I just love how, as Royal Chaplain, Jesus tells us that it's as our shepherd he meets these longings. Verse 11 of John 10, I am the good shepherd, says Jesus. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. As the good shepherd, Jesus is strong and self-sacrificing, loving and caring. And when we trust in him, he tells us in verse 10, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. So I want us just to see today that Jesus, the good shepherd, is who we're longing for. Now you may not believe that. Maybe you've had a hard life. Maybe life is difficult for you just now. Things are messed up in your family. Maybe nobody else knows this apart from you and a handful of people in your family, but life's really hard for you and your family at the minute. Maybe you're struggling at school. Maybe, like me, you don't like school. I didn't like school. Maybe you don't like it. Maybe you're in a dead-end job, but you've got to pay the bills. Maybe you feel low in yourself. Maybe you're struggling mental health-wise. Or maybe you look at the wider conflicts and issues in the world. We mentioned some of them earlier as we prayed. And the world is such a mess, isn't it? And maybe you say, well, Kenny, I have lots of good reasons for not believing that Jesus, the Good Shepherd, is who I'm longing for. I don't believe that, you say. I didn't believe it either. But just as I've taken a moment or two at the beginning to express some of the doubts and objections you have to believing in Jesus as the one you should long for, as I've taken a moment or two to listen to you, please give me a moment to listen to me, to listen far more importantly to God's Word, the Bible, to Jesus, the Good Shepherd. And that's why Jesus tells us he really is the Good Shepherd we're all longing for. And we start with this. First of all, we can know and trust and follow Jesus, the Good Shepherd. Notice in verses 1 and 2, there's a contrast between verse 1, the man who's a thief and robber, and verse 2, the shepherd of the sheep. Let's begin with the shepherd of the sheep. Notice in verse 3, the shepherd of the sheep is known and trusted by the gatekeeper. We read, to him the gatekeeper opens. This gatekeeper was like a kind of an under-shepherd in charge of a number of different flocks of sheep. And the gatekeeper knows the shepherd, so when he sees him coming, he's happy to let him into the sheepfold. The gatekeeper trusts the shepherd. And the sheep trust and follow the shepherd too. Notice with me, please, verses 3 and 4. The sheep hear his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. He calls them, notice in verse 3, by name. He knows them personally. He knows them as individuals. That's the shepherd. What about the thief and robber? Well, what a contrast. The thief and robber is not known by the gatekeeper. Notice with me in verse 1, please. Because he does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way. The thief and robber understands the gatekeeper doesn't know him. Well, no, he's an imposter. So he looks for a back entrance. He's sneaky. He's underhand. Not only is the thief and robber not trusted by the gatekeeper, he's not trusted by the sheep either. Notice with me, please, in verse 5. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. And the sheep are quite right not to trust the thief and robber, because notice with me, please, in verse 10. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. So what a stark contrast between the shepherd of the sheep on one hand and the thief and robber on the other. Now we understand there's far more going on here than shepherds and sheep and thieves and robbers. There's a deeper meaning. It's easy to know who the shepherd is. Jesus tells us in verse 11, he says, I am the good shepherd. So Jesus is the good shepherd whom we can know and trust and follow. But what about the thief and the robber? Who would that be? Well, we've got to go to the Old Testament to find out who that is. We've got to rewind back to the prophet Ezekiel. And God, through the prophet Ezekiel, tells us that the thieves and robbers were Israel's unfaithful religious leaders who neither cared for the people nor for God. Here's what we read about them. God's scathing indictment, Ezekiel 34. God says of these thieves and robbers, these unfaithful religious leaders, the weak you've not strengthened, the sick you've not healed, the injured you've not bound up, the strayed you've not brought back, the lost you've not sought, and with force and harshness you've ruled them. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd, and they became food for the wild beasts. Israel's unfaithful religious leaders, by and large, did not care for the people, did not teach them the truth about God, did not model godliness to them. And what's the result? It says here, they were scattered. The people were scattered over the face of the earth with none to search or seek for them. if there had been a competition for the worst shepherd of the year, these guys would have won it unopposed every year. They were hopeless. And they were supposed to be the spiritual leaders of the people. And so what does God say? Well, God says he's going to remove these guys, these unfaithful religious leaders, and he's going to put a faithful shepherd in their place. Just later on in Ezekiel. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep. I will seek them out. I will bring them out from the people and gather them from the countries and bring them into their own land. Notice, I will feed them with good pasture. I myself, says God, will be the shepherd of my sheep, declares the Lord God. God says, I'm going to remove these unfaithful shepherds and put a faithful shepherd in their place, and I will be that shepherd, says God. And then Jesus came. What did Jesus say? We've just read it. John 10, verse 11. I am the good shepherd. One of the most distressing scenes in farming is whenever somebody's dogs comes onto your farm and they attack your sheep. It's happened to us in years gone by. If you've got sheep, it's maybe happened to you. And if you've ever been with a flock of sheep after the dogs have come, it can be a shocking sight. And some of the ewes can be torn. Some of them can be dead. Some of them have to be put down. If the ewes were in lamb, they might abort some of the lambs. It's a mess. And it's so awful. Because as a farmer, I want to make sure that the sheep are well cared for. They're important, you see. And how much more important are you and I? Because out of all God's creation, only you and I as human beings are made in the image of God. We have unique God-given dignity because of who God has made us to be in his image for relationship for himself. And so therefore, because you're made in the image of God, be very, very careful, please, who or what you choose to put your trust in to care for you forever, because you're precious. You are precious. You are made in the image of God. It's so easy for us to go after all sorts of dreams and goals and hopes that will leave us ultimately lost and empty and eternally uncared for. And to be eternally uncared for, Jesus tells us the name of that destination, that eternal destination, Jesus tells us, is hell. And hell is real. So, please seriously consider who or what are you living your life for? Is it nourishing you? Is it caring for you? Can it bless you forever? Or will what you're investing your hopes and dreams and longings in leave you lost and empty and eternally uncared for in hell itself? Folks, these are not trifles. These are the most important subjects in all the world. And as you consider those questions, please know that we can know and we can trust and we can follow Jesus to be our good shepherd. We can commit our forever lives to him. Will you do that? And here's another encouragement to do just that, to trust Jesus as the shepherd we long for, because secondly, Jesus, the good shepherd, shows grace to the guilty. The thieves and robbers, these unfaithful religious leaders, don't get who Jesus is, but when they do begin to get his claims about himself, to be God himself, they plot to nail him to a cross. They're guilty. But notice that Jesus gives them another chance. Notice with me, please, verses 6 and 7. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So verse 7, Jesus again said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. Truly, truly, this is important, this is trustworthy. And Jesus repeats it, truly, truly, this is trustworthy, this is trustworthy, this is important, this is important. Jesus wants to make sure they get it. Therefore, Jesus said again to them, Jesus paints another picture, brings another Bible truth. He gives them another chance. They are guilty. They want him dead. And yet he shows grace to the guilty. He gives them another chance. He shows them love they don't deserve. When I was in my late teens, early 20s, I got involved in starting a herd of pedigree limousin cattle. And we had them in one day. We were working with them. And there was this heifer calf on a cow, and she was a fantastic heifer, really well made, well shaped. I'd certainly like to have bred from her and maybe even shown her at shows. Smashing heifer. But she hit her leg and she broke one of her forelegs. And we got the vet and we put her leg in plaster, gave it the requisite amount of time that the plaster was taken off. But you know, her leg never really healed properly. And we gave her so many chances. So many. But it was all to no avail. We had a cellar. What a waste it was. I still remember it. How many chances has God given you? How many to come to Jesus? How many chances have you had? How many? In Sunday school, in Bible class, in BB or GB, how many chances that you haven't come to Jesus? How many chances have you had? Because we're all guilty, aren't we? As members of Adam's family, Adam who rebelled against God in the Garden of Eden, his original sin, we're part of it, part of Adam's fallen family. And if you say, well, Kenny, that's not fair, just consider for a moment your own thoughts and your own words and your own deeds. Just even think about the past week. And the mess you've made of things, the mess I've made of things. Because there is no distinction, as Romans 3 famously tells us, all have sinned, including me, and come short of the glory of God. This is all of us. We are all guilty. And yet, what does Jesus do today? He gives us another chance. Do we deserve that? Of course we don't. But it's not about deserving. It's about grace. God's love none of us deserve and could never earn. And if that's so, and we finish with this, if that's so, notice how we can enter into this new life, into this grace, this love we don't deserve, into this wonderful salvation. Because thirdly and finally, Jesus, the Good Shepherd, has given himself as the door to abundant life. Jesus, the Good Shepherd, is the door to this forever and abundant life. Look with me, please, at verse 7 to 10. So Jesus again said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. To have life here, this life Jesus is talking about, offering us, to have life, it means forever life. And this forever life is life that's lived abundantly. It's so good you can't even describe it. You can't even really imagine it. The door that Jesus gives us all the opportunity to enter through today is a door that leads to life that lasts forever, and it's life that's so wonderful it makes the most attractive advert you've ever seen on TV like rubbish, cheap rubbish in comparison. That's the life Jesus offers us, forever and abundant life. So how can we enter it? How can we enter this abundant and forever life? Well, Jesus, he uses his God death as the good shepherd. He uses his God death on the cross as the door to this forever and abundant life. Notice with me, please, verse 11. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who's the hired hand, not the shepherd, who doesn't own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the flock and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he's a hard hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. When Jesus says, both in verse 11 and verse 14, I am the good shepherd, repeating himself so that we don't miss it. And when he says in verse 11, I am the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. When Jesus says, I am the good shepherd, he's using the same phraseology of himself that God used when he spoke out of the burning bush to Moses. Do you remember back in Exodus chapter 3, and God said, I am that I am. So when Jesus says, I am the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep, what Jesus means is that when he dies on the cross, God dies on the cross. God died for you. God died for you. God himself. God himself died for you. Isn't that incredible? God himself died for you. And you see, this was no solo effort as Jesus died. For the gracious Father and Jesus, the good shepherd, they were working together for our benefit. Look at verse 17. For this reason, says Jesus, the Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down. I have authority to take it up again. This charge I received from my Father. So how are we going to respond? How are we going to respond to God the Father and God the Son's love for us, brought to us by God the Holy Spirit? How are we going to respond? Well, this is one of my favorite scenes on the family farm. If you've got livestock, if you've got cattle, you'll have seen this umpteen times every spring. And when the doors of the sheds are thrown open, the gates are thrown open, and the cattle, there's a Holstein cow, and she's bouncing with joy as she gets, after months of being cooped up in the shed, gets out onto that fresh pasture. And you see, when the doors and the gates are thrown open, you don't need to ask her twice. That's her reaction. When the gate to the pasture is open. You see, the cattle know. What about you? Do you know? What's your reaction to this abundant pasture Jesus offers to us today, this eternal life, this best and forever life? You just go home and have your dinner, forget all about it. Do I pray that? I pray that we begin to love God back. We love God, the Father who sent his Son, the Son who died, God who died, the Holy Spirit who melts hard hearts and moves stubborn wills and brings us to Jesus. I pray we love this God back, because Jesus really is the good shepherd we're longing for. You see, there's no sitting on the fence We've got to make a decision. Notice with me, please, we're just about done. Verse 19, there was again a division among the Jews because of these words. Many of them said, he is a demon and is insane. Why listen to him? Others said, these are not the words of one who's oppressed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? There was a division that day. And there's a division this day. Some of us love God back. We love Jesus. We follow him. And some of us don't. We've got to make up our mind. Speak to Richard afterwards. He'd love to point you to Jesus. You know him far better than me. And you see, if we will love Jesus back, or if we already have begun to love him back, as we find that Jesus, the Good Shepherd, is who we've been longing for, others will get it too. They'll see just a little bit of Jesus in us as God sanctifies and makes us more like Jesus, and they'll look at us, even through our kindness, as we mentioned earlier, and they'll look at us and they'll say, well, maybe Jesus really is it. Maybe Jesus really is the one I'm longing for. They will get it too, and under God, follow him. What a wonderful thing that is when family and friends come to know Jesus. Because you see, for Jesus' followers, the best is yet to come in heaven with Jesus. That pasture, that eternal, rich, wonderful pasture, we will be satisfied on forever in Jesus. And if you love and follow him, may that encourage us and fire us and strengthen us to leave this service. And to live a life for Jesus that really, really counts this week and every week. And let's pray. Lord God, we're glad. We're so glad of your grace, your love we don't deserve. If it was about what we deserve, Lord, there'd be no hope for any of us, certainly not me. But thank you, Lord, that you show grace to the guilty. You show us love we don't deserve. You give us another chance. If we don't know Jesus today, give us deciding grace. Grace to love him back. Grace to make him our king to follow. Grace to trust in his death as our Savior on the cross. His God death for us. To forgive us. To wipe away our sin and our guilt forever. Lord, bring us into your pasture of salvation, eternal, best, ever abundant life. Bring us there today by your grace. And if we're feasting on this pasture already, will you help us, Lord, to live like we are. In the week that lies ahead, may people see Jesus in us and get the fact that Jesus is the one they're longing for too, and find rest and satisfaction in him forever. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.